Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. I'm Pastor JP. If you're watching online, as we said before, thanks so much for being a part of our church today and for all the people out on the patio. And a special hello to my chapel friends. Good to see you. We are continuing in this series, Outpouring, as Pastor Kenny shared with us. It's all about how the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost and forever transformed the lives of believers and also the lives of people who would in every generation hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've talked about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Last week, Pastor Greg talked about being activated by the Spirit. And today we're continuing in Acts chapter 2, and we're gonna talk about being influenced by the Spirit. You know, when I was a kid, I thought at one point that I was gonna grow up and be a scientist, because I got this chemistry set for Christmas and I loved putting all the chemicals together, not really according to the pattern that I told you to do, you know. I would be famous for making these little stink bombs and potions and concoctions because I just pour all these things together. You know, when you put chemicals together, oftentimes there's a reaction. Like one of the common things that kids make in a science fair is a homemade volcano. It's really easy to make. You just do the paper mache volcano on the outside, and then you have a container inside with some baking soda and some red dye. And what do you do? What you do is you just pour some vinegar inside. And what happens is the vinegar reacts with the baking soda, and all of those chemicals are activated, and it foams and overflows with quote unquote lava. All you have to do is add one agent, and everything is catalyzed and changes. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit empowers the church. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost, because the Old Testament and John the Baptist and Jesus had promised an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, it actually happened. You know, college football is with us again. Can I get an amen from some of the guys? So, you know, every play in a football game matters. But there are some plays that change the whole course of the game, right? Every experience we have in the Christian life matters. Everything that happened in biblical times mattered. Everything that happens in the flow of kingdom history matters. But sometimes God does some things that change the direction of a person's life or changes the direction of God's kingdom advancement. That's what happened on Pentecost, because God fulfilled a promise and the Holy Spirit was poured out and these believers were activated and the church was influenced into creation. Because on that day, the day of Pentecost, Peter boldly shares the gospel of Jesus. Over 3,000 people respond, receive Christ, and are baptized, and the first church is formed. So we can see in Acts chapter 2 some principles about being influenced by the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Acts 2, verses 22 to 41. The scriptures will also be up on the screen. So here's the short context. They're all gathered together in prayer, waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise. 10 days after Jesus was resurrected and ascended out of their sight, God fulfills his promise. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were enabled to speak and declare the mighty deeds of God in the various languages of all the people who are gathered there in Jerusalem. And so these 120 followers, the apostles and this nucleus of followers of Jesus, were filled with the Spirit and were declaring boldly in languages they'd never heard before, but empowered by the Holy Spirit, the great deeds of God. And people in Jerusalem were hearing him, and they were all curious as to what was going on. Peter stands up, activated by the Spirit, and says, "Let me tell you what's happening." And he quotes from Joel chapter 2, and that passage says that what God's gonna do is pour out his Holy Spirit, and old men will dream dreams, and young men will have visions, and our sons and our daughters will all prophesy, that the Holy Spirit will actually activate God's people. And so Peter shares that scripture, and then says, "Now let me tell you what this is all about." And this is what he says. "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me,
Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. Now, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. And seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he's poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he also said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is a powerful description of how God activated Peter to share the message of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. And how people, when they heard the message of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, were influenced by the Spirit to repent and believe and become followers of Christ. So this is a big picture observation. It's even in your notes. The Holy Spirit influences believers to share the gospel, and he influences lost people to repent and receive Christ for salvation. I can confidently say right now in this audience and everyone who's watching online, there are two types of people. There are those of us who are already followers of Jesus. We've repented, we've received him, we've put our faith in him. We are followers of Jesus. And there are those of us who are not yet followers of Jesus. So wherever you stand in your own spiritual journey, there's something in this passage to speak to you very personally. If you're already a follower of Jesus, what I'm going to unpack from this passage is a pattern for you to use in the power of the Spirit to share your faith with people, with your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, what I'm going to share is God's revelation to you personally so that you can come to know Christ and his forgiveness and the eternal salvation that he offers. This promise, even as it says in the scripture, is for all who are far off. For anyone who will call on the name of the Lord. So, looking at this passage about how we're influenced by the Holy Spirit, first of all, we need to see there are gospel facts. Because everything in this passage is about the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And there are gospel facts. There are certain historical truths that are the foundation for what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Peter starts off and says, Jesus was accredited by God with miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him. You look at the life of Jesus Christ and you're looking at a unique life. The life of Jesus is different than any other life that was ever lived. And Peter says his life was attested by God, accredited by God, some translations say. The word is apodeuknami. And what it actually means is proven or demonstrated or exhibited. It's like evidence in a trial. That's the way this word is actually used. It's so, you know, you have exhibit A, exhibit B, exhibit C. It's like God says, let me give you my exhibit A that Jesus of Nazareth is really the Messiah. And what he says is, look at the miracles, wonders, and signs that he did. But that'd be a great way just to look at the, read the Gospels and just take note of all the different miracles that Jesus did. The various ways Jesus manifested the miraculous power of God. He exercised miracles over nature. You know, he calmed the storms. He turned water into wine. He exercised miraculous power over the demonic. He cast out demons from people and set them free. He demonstrated miraculous powers over our physical bodies. He gave people sight. He healed paralyzed limbs. He exercised miraculous power over death itself. He raised people from the dead. What Peter is saying is God wanted everybody to know that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And so when Jesus lived, God did miracles through his life. And those miracles point to one conclusion. Jesus is who he says he is. The way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. Those are gospel facts. Peter says, God handed Jesus over to wicked men, but he did it by his own deliberate plan and foreknowledge. You know, some people have read the Bible, the Gospels, and they conclude that Jesus was the victim of a hypocritical plot by the Jewish leaders, or he was a martyr for a cause. God's really clear that in his foreknowledge and sovereign plan, he determined that the second person of the Trinity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would come to earth, live a sinless life, be falsely accused, be nailed to a cross, and pay the payment for our sin, and be raised from the dead. So yes, the men who delivered Jesus are accountable for what they did, but at the same time, God deliberately planned that Jesus would come to be the sin payment for us and would be the Lord of life to transform us today. That's a gospel fact. Peter says that God raised Jesus from the dead and freed him from death. In fact, he's gonna say this several times. It can be said unequivocally when you look at the book of Acts and you look at the gospel presentations, whether it's Peter or Paul or Stephen or any of the apostles or leaders of the church, the gospel presentations in the book of Acts, that is the firsthand accounts of those who were the first followers of Jesus, and then the second, third generation of those who were followers of Jesus. The hallmark of what they had to say was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest demonstration of the power of God that has ever been seen. And so Peter, standing up here on the day of Pentecost, he says, you put Jesus on the cross, but God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. And then he says, death was impossible to keep its hold on him. Not only was Jesus raised from the dead, but when you begin to understand, as the fullness of Scripture explains to us, the nature of who Jesus Christ is, he's fully God and fully man, he's the God-man, it was impossible for death to hold Jesus because he had an immortal life. He couldn't stay dead. Jesus is not just like other religious leaders like Moses or Confucius or Gandhi, or any contemporary religious leader that might be around today. Jesus is unique because he claimed to be the Son of God, the Messiah. He did miracles and he was raised from the dead. These are gospel facts. Death was impossible to keep its hold on him. Peter says a sixth thing in his discussion of who Jesus is and what Jesus did and what that means to us. He said, God had promised David that one of his descendants would be king and Messiah. See, one of the things I think that we mistakenly do at times is we westernize the gospel. We want it to be contemporary to people today, and that's certainly appropriate, but sometimes we do it by robbing the gospel message from its biblical and historical roots. Because Jesus is the Savior of the world, but Jesus came as the Messiah of Israel. And so the Hebrew Scriptures are filled with all kinds of statements about the Messiah. And in this presentation that Peter gives, he quotes twice from David in the Psalms. And what David said prophetically, and it's included in our Bibles as inspired scripture, is that one of his descendants would be king. God made a covenant with David, the Davidic covenant, in 2 Samuel chapter 7 in our Hebrew scriptures. God said, I will raise up from your descendants a king who will rule over your throne and will fulfill the full kingdom destiny that I have for you and for my people Israel. And so when Jesus came as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, he presented himself as the Messiah of Israel. And that's what Peter is referencing here. He says, David prophesied that God would raise up a Messiah who would also be king. And he says that David prophesied of the resurrection of the Messiah. So he quotes from both Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. We'll look at those in a minute. But he says those scriptures in the Hebrew scriptures, when it talked about the Messiah, it said that the Messiah would be raised from the dead. And so what we are testifying to you about is that Jesus has come. He did miracles. You saw them. He was nailed to the cross. The tomb is empty. He's been raised from the dead. It proves that he is the Messiah of Israel. These are gospel facts. And by the way, here we are 2,000 years removed, and all kinds of skeptics want to criticize the reality of the resurrection or criticize the authenticity of the gospel. Here we have a firsthand account of an eyewitness, Peter, speaking to people who were also eyewitnesses of the life, the teaching, the crucifixion, the empty tomb. And Peter makes several references in his discussion of, you're witnesses too. You know about these facts. You know what I'm talking about. If Peter was just making this up, what could have his audience have said? Oh, you're crazy. That didn't happen. But they didn't, because he's speaking about facts that were commonly held by the audience he was speaking to. They knew Jesus lived. They knew Jesus did miracles. They knew Jesus died, and they knew the tomb was empty. And Peter's giving the explanation. It's empty because God raised him from the dead. He raised him from the dead because he is the Messiah and Lord. Peter goes on in describing these gospel facts. He says, David prophesied of the resurrection of the Messiah. He says, again, God raised Jesus to life. And he says, there are multiple witnesses to this fact. In kind of scholarly debate today about the resurrection of Jesus, one of the strongest historical arguments for the resurrection of Jesus, which can be established by just looking at the facts in evidence that even atheists and skeptics have to agree upon, was that the man Jesus lived, the man Jesus died on a cross, the tomb was empty, and multiple eyewitnesses said they encountered the resurrected Jesus. Those are facts. So you have to interpret facts. The biblical interpretation is Jesus was the Messiah. He died as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He was raised from the dead. But skeptics or critics or atheists, if they're not going to accept that, they have to come up with some other interpretation of the facts, because they're like dots. The dots are there. You got to connect them somehow. But the interpretations fall so short, they come up with things like they all had an hallucination. Well, one of the reasons, and this was by one of the most leading atheists around, a guy named Anthony Flew, that was what he believed, that, well, they had an hallucination. But that means the women who went to the tomb had an hallucination. Peter had an hallucination. All the apostles had an hallucination. The 120 that are gathered together had an hallucination. And 1 Corinthians 15 says that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at the same time. 500 people had to have an hallucination. Now, you can have an hallucination, but you don't have the same hallucination of over 500 people at different times. And you'd have to say the Apostle Paul had an hallucination a couple years later when he met the resurrected Jesus Christ. It takes more faith to believe the false perspectives of the resurrection than it does to believe the actual historical facts and what God says he accredited to Jesus. See, it's important. In Romans chapter 1, it says that the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that Jesus is the Son of God. So Peter, here in the first sermon, just starting the first church, talks about the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's the gospel. God raised Jesus to life, and there are multiple witnesses to this fact. And he says Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God, and Jesus has poured out the Holy Spirit, whom you are experiencing and seeing through the transformed lives of these people who've been praying for 10 days and who are filled with the Spirit, are speaking to you the mighty works of God. Those are gospel facts. So if you're here, you're watching online, and you have not yet become a follower of Jesus, those are facts that you've got to think about and wrestle with and consider, well, what's the best interpretation of the facts? Follow the facts. They're gospel facts. They're gospel scriptures. In this message, Peter quotes from the scriptures because the scriptures give us an authoritative interpretation of the facts. The scriptures, they're the inspired word of God. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the follower of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That word inspired is the Greek word theopneusia. It literally means God breathed. That's the way the New International translates it. God breathed out his word and the human authors wrote it down. That's why it has authority. It's not just the human opinions about God. It's God's actual words breathed into the writers who wrote them down. And so Peter quotes from the scriptures to give the authoritative interpretation of the facts that he's just presented. And so he quotes from Psalm 16 and Psalm 110, written by David. And in Psalm 16, he says that David's prophecy about the Messiah was that he wouldn't be abandoned to the grave, he'd be raised from the dead. And in Psalm 110, he says that the prophecy about the Messiah was that he would be the Lord Yahweh. This is wild. Because in Psalm 110, it says, the Lord said to my Lord. So what David is writing prophetically is a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. And he said, the Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord, Yahweh. Well, if the Father is Yahweh and the Messiah is Yahweh, we've got to consider what we think about God. That's why when you look at the Hebrew scriptures in the New Testament, the authoritative interpretation to understand what it says about God is that there's one God, but this one God eternally exists as three co-equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So you got to, again, put this in the historical context. This is the very first sermon for the church. This is going to establish the direction of where the followers of Jesus Christ are going to go. These people who respond to this message and form the nucleus of this first church, the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem, First Presbyterian Church in Jerusalem. Anyway, they believed, based upon the preaching of Peter, who, remember, was influenced by the Holy Spirit to stand up and explain what was going on, and he quotes the scriptures and he says, this is what you need to know about the Messiah. He was raised from the dead, but he's God. He's equal with God. He's the Lord. And he has absolute authority because it says in Psalm 110, all of his enemies were made a footstool for his feet. So this is what we can construct. Think about this. So if we were trying to construct what is the doctrine of Christianity, we're just looking at this one sermon and we've been able to see that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus died on a cross for our sins. Jesus is Lord God Yahweh. This is just a side thing. It's not even in any of my notes. We need to keep the gospel about the gospel. It's about Jesus. It's not about all these other peripheral issues. There are secondary issues that are important for us. We live in a culture. We need to understand how we are to live out our life in this culture. We need to know how to have a biblical response to what's going on in the culture. I'm a dad. I'm a husband. I'm a granddad. I got to figure out all these things just like you do. But we got to keep the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus. It's Jesus. And the main thing about the gospel of Jesus, and so, you know, don't tune me out if you're just watching this and you're kind of trying to figure out where you are. Don't think this crazy guy, you know, is trying to make you do something that you're not committed to doing. I'm trying to lay out for you the main thing. It's not about joining a church. It's not about tithing. It's not about having a certain moral perspective. It's not voting for a certain party. It's understanding who Jesus is, believing in who Jesus is, and committing your whole life to Jesus. So you got gospel facts, you got gospel scriptures. And there are other gospel scriptures, by the way. Peter could have quoted other scriptures from the Hebrew scriptures, and there are many scriptures in the New Testament that are gospel scriptures. I included a couple in your notes because these are gospel scriptures based upon the writings in the New Testament that help us explain these facts. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's a scripture that helps us understand the facts. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a scripture that helps us understand the facts. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, for I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, the gospel facts are interpreted for us through the authoritative gospel scriptures. Well, there's gospel facts, there's gospel scriptures, there's gospel promises. When the people heard this message, they were cut to the quick. They were convicted. They realized we're outside of a relationship with God, but we don't want to stay there. What can we do? What must we do to be saved? How can we come into a relationship with God? Well, Peter tells them, but before he actually tells them, he goes, let me tell you some promises of what you're going to receive. You know, we talk about it here, crossing the line. There's like a line in the sand, and on this side, you're outside of a relationship with God, and on this side, you're in a personal relationship with God for all eternity. Well, when you cross the line, what is it that you get? Peter says that you get the forgiveness of sins. All your sins are forgiven. Everything you've ever done. Not just everything that other people know about. And not just everything that you're willing to own up to, but everything. God forgives us completely, past, present, and future, because it's all nailed to the cross of Jesus. We receive the forgiveness of sins. And we receive, Peter says, the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, remember, that's what occasioned this whole situation in the first place. God promised the Holy Spirit. He pours out the Spirit. Peter's explaining what was going on. And then he says, and this is how you can get in on it. And he talks about Jesus. And so he says, and if you respond to the facts and you follow what the scriptures say about understanding those facts, this is what you will receive, the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, as a person who, for 30 years, I've been teaching part-time at Biola University, theology. This is kind of interesting to me because one of the classes that I've taught at Biola, in fact, the teaching is online in our archive under systematic theology that you can get on our website, is the doctrine of salvation. To understand salvation, it's based upon the work of Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. From the work of Christ, you get, I'm just going to rattle off these terms, you know, you get redemption, justification, reconciliation, propitiation, identification. And from the gift of the Holy Spirit, you get regeneration, indwelling, baptism, sealing, and adoption. Those 10 ministries are what salvation is all about, and they're based upon the work of Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So here on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches a sermon, and as he gives a gospel promise, what does he say? You get the work of Christ for you, and you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. You get everything that God has to give when you respond to the gospel. That's why it says in Ephesians chapter 1, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. When did that happen? The moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So there's gospel facts, there's gospel scriptures, there's gospel promises, and this is the payoff. There is a gospel response. Peter says in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and for all whom the Lord God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. So if you're here today, right now, you're watching online, you're out in the patio, you're in the chapel, you're here. You may be saying, what can I do? I don't want to be outside of a relationship with God. I don't have 100% certainty that God is in my life and that I'm going to heaven when I die. I couldn't confidently say I'm a follower of Jesus. What do I do? The first thing Peter says is repent. Repent. That's not a bad word. That's a great word. That's a do-over word. God gives us do-overs. Repent means you're walking in this direction and then you come to realize this is the wrong direction to be walking in. I need to be walking the other way. How many have ever driven on a road and you realize I'm going the wrong way on this road? I need to be going the other way. See, spiritually, this is what repent means. You're going this way with your life and then you realize I'm going the wrong way. I need to go the other way. But it's not just realizing I'm going the wrong way and I need to go the other way. I do this and I start going this way. That's repent. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. The Greek word is metanoia, a change of mind that leads to a change of action. That's what Peter says. You guys have been thinking the wrong thing about Jesus. You need to repent. You need to think what's right about Jesus. I just presented to you what's right. And then you need to follow him. He says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's interesting. Why does he say be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Baptism, what we have from the Bible is we have John the Baptist who came and prepared the way for Jesus and told people that they need to repent and receive the kingdom of God. And for those who identified with that, they were baptized. They went into the water and they come up out of the water. For John, it was at the Jordan River. For these disciples here in Jerusalem, what I think is the most logical interpretation, what most scholars agree with, if you go to Jerusalem in the old city even today, they've excavated these baptismal pools because when a Jewish worshiper would want to come into the temple and worship, they would go through a ritual cleansing and they would step down into the pool under the water and they'd come up out and it represented a ritual cleansing. That word cleansing, by the way, is a good interpretation of baptismos or baptizein or baptizo, which is the Greek words. It means to immerse or to dip or to submerge. So Jesus says, just like John the Baptist says, you got to be baptized as a sign of your repentance. He says in one of the Great Commission challenges, Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Baptism was the outer sign of identification with Jesus. Something had happened in their hearts, but that needed to be actualized as a public statement. So first, what has to happen in your heart? You got to repent. And then what do you do to actualize your public statement? You get baptized in the name of Jesus. You publicly identify yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ. In a few weeks at our men's retreat, that weekend on Sunday, we're going to have baptism services here. And it'll be an opportunity for any of you and any others who may want to publicly identify as followers of Jesus Christ. What I think happened there on the day of Pentecost is they went over to one of those ritual cleansing pools That must have been a long service, 3,000 people getting baptized. But they go under the water and come back up. Go. Was that act the act that saved them? No, it was the repentance and faith that saved them. But that was the immediate act that sealed the deal for them. I've really done something that has changed my life. I've become a follower of Jesus. And it told everybody else, this is who I am now. See, the whole idea of baptism is identification. You publicly identify as a follower of Jesus. So they repent, be baptized, Jesus, and then Peter says, save yourself from this generation. And then verse 41 says, those who accepted the message were baptized, about 3,000. So he's got repent, baptize, save yourself, those who accepted the message. The word to accept, apodekomai, it means to receive to yourself. To receive to yourself. Jesus, in John chapter 1, well, it's John who's writing in preparation for Jesus, John 1:12. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So the gospel response is I'm going this way, God, but this is the wrong way to go. I need to follow you. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to believe what's right about Jesus. I'm going to believe that Jesus is the Lord, the Messiah. He died for my sins. He rose again from the dead. He's the Lord of life. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to publicly identify I'm following Jesus because I receive all of that into my heart. It's mine. And I'm not ashamed to say, this is who I am. This is what I believe. And I'll even go public and let people know it. And what Peter says, and the big picture of Acts 2 says, is it was the work of the Holy Spirit that influenced Peter to stand up and explain this. And it was the work of the Holy Spirit that influenced those 3,000 to believe it and receive it and be baptized. I believe the Holy Spirit's moving right now. He's moving here. If you're a follower of Jesus, allow the Holy Spirit to influence you to be someone who boldly shares this message with other people. If you're here, if you're watching online, and you would have to say, I don't have 100% confidence that I'm going to heaven. I couldn't say with absolute conviction, I'm a real follower of Jesus. Do you know you can be? You could seal that deal today, right now. Right now, you could repent. You could receive Jesus into your heart. You could publicly identify, I'm a follower of Jesus. In fact, I believe the Holy Spirit has put on my heart to say, give everybody that chance right now. Could I have everyone here just stand up, right where you are, just stand up. If God is speaking to you, say yes. If God is speaking to you, say yes. I'm gonna just invite you, if you want to respond to this message, to boldly get up from wherever you are and just walk up here to the front. And this is what you're doing when you're walking up here. You're saying, I'm repenting and I'm receiving Jesus Christ. And I'm gonna be public about saying that. That's not something to be embarrassed about, just even from that applause. That's something that we champion around here. It's the most courageous thing that you could do, but it's all about Jesus Christ. These people, when they heard that message from Peter, they were cut to the core, maybe you are. And they said, what can we do? And Peter told them what they could do. I've just shared with you, this is what you can do. Repent, believe in Jesus, and publicly say, I am following Jesus Christ. I'm gonna pray. And then our worship team is going to lead us in worship. And as we are singing this song, it is an open invitation to anyone who wants to become a follower of Jesus to walk up here to the front. And in doing so, you're saying, I'm receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Father, I pray right now for anyone who is here who doesn't have that absolute confidence. Speak to them right now. Tell them you love them. Reveal to them Jesus is the Messiah. He has been raised from the dead. He is the only way to salvation. stir up within them the courage to publicly say, I'm following Jesus. If that's you, maybe you just want to make my prayer your own. Just say this in your heart. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I receive you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you were raised from the dead. I repent, and I want to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.